Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemne Parish Church. If you're a visitor with us today, we welcome you most warmly to this time of worship together. Just a couple intimations to share at the start of our service. First of all, just to iterate again about the recent silent auction, that a check for the good sum of £1,300 has gone to the Church of Scotland to support Dixon's training. This is a huge, great result. So thanks everyone for prayers, contributions, for coming on the day of the auction and helping in lots of different ways. Another intimation, if I could direct your attention to the back of the church, to the back corner, if you look behind you, you see the number of books on the counter there. And Leslie asked me to announce that we are going to start our book borrowing / reading corner again. So you'll see on the signage there that those books are free for the taking, with the idea of borrowing them and bringing them back. People can also be free to contribute their own books to the reading corner as well. If you're interested in getting your book back to you at some date or year in the future, please do put your name on the inside of the book, legibly as well. Otherwise, it's a bit self-defeating, I suppose. So I hope everyone will take advantage of that. There's many excellent books to peruse. This is one of the books there, written by a fellow named Kenneth Bailey. And it's one of Heather's favorite authors as well as mine. This book is called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. So it's an interesting book about basically what is it like when we read the gospel through the context of the culture in which the gospel first happened. So that's one of the books that's back here, but there's a whole smattering of books back there, so feel free to take a look and to contribute your own for our mutual enjoyment of reading. And finally, an intimation about this last youth mission week that happened here in Kemne. This was a very good week of outreach to our youth, and it was supported very well by the congregation. So first, may I say a huge word of thanks to everyone who volunteered their time from our church family in terms of preparing meals or being present to help with the word every night. The word ran every night this week. And also at other outreach times at Ale House Well School and the mission bus as well. I think the mission bus on Monday nights is ongoing. But all of these things are happening this week. And Suzanne's away today down to Glasgow, but she asked me to express a heartfelt, huge word of thanks to everyone who contributed to the success of this week-long of events. And there's nothing like making good connections with our young people in the village. It's something that's just so worthwhile, so rewarding. So much of it is seed planting. And it wasn't just us here in Kemne Church. We had wonderful support from other groups, especially Youth for Christ. Many of their volunteers were present. We have a couple with us in worship today. And we also had people from the Mission Church in Old Aberdeen who came along to help support the event as well. And so for those of us who were present for parts of this, I think we all found it to be a rewarding experience, a time to share Jesus with our young people. And what could be better than that? So thanks again to everyone who was involved, and we'll probably do it again next year as well. And so hopefully we'll get even more volunteers next time around to contribute to this vital ministry of our church. Those are all the intimations that I have. Are there any others to share with our church family this morning? Any other intimations at all? Well, with those said, let us now enter into our time of worship together by singing our gathering song. And just a note, by the way, about our music. Our slides are a little off today in terms of the names of the hymns and the scripture reading and whatnot, but I've been assured by the powers that be, that's the powers that be right there, that the actual lyrics are correct, so we should be fine this morning. So don't pay attention to the titles, but the lyrics are on. So.
Jesus, us offer our worship to God. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for being welcomed into your presence as your family. We thank you that we come to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that we come in the confidence of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that as we come to you, we come in very many ways. Some of us are anxious for ourselves or for family members or friends. Some of us are sad or mourning. Some of us are celebrating. Some of us are unwell and some are recovering. Some bear hurts or injustice. Some are looking for guidance, and some of us are thankful for direction. Lord, whatever is on our hearts and whatever is on our minds, you know them all. But Lord, we praise you that as our Father, you ask us to bring all things to you. You ask us to come into your presence and give them to you, and you assure us of your love. Lord, in all these situations, you want us to know your presence and love, and for us to put our hope in you. Lord, as we worship you this morning together, may we give you all our situations and find your peace. May we praise you and you for your boundless love, and recognize again our oneness with you and with each other in all aspects of our lives. We ask you to forgive us our doubts and failings, and may we leave here encouraged, loving you and loving each other more, and Lord, more committed to you. Lord, we thank you that you provide all that we have, and we thank you that we can bring these tokens of our money to you for your service. Please use them for your glory. And Lord, we thank you that as your family, you've taught us to pray together, using the words that were given to us by Jesus our Lord, as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, David. Let's continue to worship our God through song by singing our next hymn together, Jesus Calls Us.
Jesus,
Good morning again. It has been an eventful week in our house. Very eventful. It started, actually it built up about a month or so ago when we went out to West Hill and we took a look at a litter of puppies. And of course, it didn't take long before we fell in love, especially with one of them. And now this puppy is a member of our household. His name is Benny, short for Benahi. We figure bottom from Scotland, might as well be named after Scotland. You know, and when we first met Benny, Heather scooped him up and he was about this big. He was about this big. He was a little cute ball of fur. Then we went back 2 weeks later and he was a slightly bigger cute little ball of fur. And then we went back to pick him up to take him home with us and he was an even bigger little ball of fur. And everywhere we go, whoever meets him, what they do first, they take a look at his paws and then they say, he's going to be a big boy. I'm not sure they're trying to make us feel better or trying to warn us. I'm not at all sure. But you know what? I brought a few pictures of Benny with me today. I can't help but gush. Indulge me. So there he is. That's our little puppy. Don't worry, I'll take him down the aisle too. This is our new puppy. Quite big. Yes. Yes, yeah. See, oh, quite big. Yeah, see. Again. There's another picture of him. Yes. He likes to pose for the camera. There's another picture of him as well. Yes. Here we go. Show and tell. This is one of the few moments he sits still. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's going to be big. There's another one. Yeah. Yes. Yes, big feet. Big feet. We all know. Yes. And of course, yes. There he is, finally worn out. Worn out from playing. Sleeping. He's like, get that camera out of my face. There he is. There he is. So.
Have you bought the saddle?
It's on Amazon. Yes. Yes. So there he is, fast asleep. He's doing a lot of that right now. But, you know, Benny's getting bigger every single day. By the time he's fully grown, they tell us he's probably going to be about 27 to 30 kilos or so. So that's about 80 pounds, I think, comparatively. So the days of scooping him up in our arms will one day come to an end. But, you know, when he first came home to us, he was kind of scared and a little whiny and didn't know his surroundings. But even after just 1 week with us, he's made himself right at home. I can't tell you right when it's happened, but it just seemed to click. Suddenly, he becomes part of our family. And it got me thinking that being a puppy is a lot like being a Christian. We all have things to learn, right? To be certain. But we all, like puppies, we all grow up slowly in our faith. Becoming a Christian doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, right? It takes time for all of us to grow and mature in our faith, just like it's going to take Benny some time, not as much time as we want, but some time to grow up to be a full-sized dog. And in our gospel lesson from Luke today, Jesus is talking about God's kingdom coming, and he tells us it won't happen with observable signs. You won't see it happening. It's going to happen in secret, slowly over time. And I want us to think about how we live by faith. It's a gradual, slow process. Sometimes we have a day where everything goes right, and that's great. Other days, things don't go as well, but every day, God is using those days to grow us into faith. Even if it's two steps back, two steps forward, one step back. That's still growth happening. So we need to be patient with ourselves as we grow and become more and more like Jesus. And Heather and I need to be exceptionally patient with Benny as he becomes a full-grown dog as well. So we all have growing to do, and that's the lesson for today. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of each day. Thank you for helping us to grow bit by bit into full and mature Christian people. Lord, we do pray that you will use everything in our lives, the big things and the small things, to make us more and more like Jesus. Help us to be patient with ourselves as you work in our lives every single day. Amen. Maybe one of these Sundays, Benny will make an appearance in church. We'll have to see about that. We continue now in worship together by singing our next song, Thank You for Saving Me.
Reading. It's a number of readings, in fact. It starts on page 510 in the Church Bible from Job chapter 3. Starting to read from verse 1. Job speaks. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day, those who are ready to rouse Leviathan. May its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain and not see the first rays of dawn, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. And starting to read from chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? But who can keep from speaking? Think how you have instructed many, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees. But now trouble comes to you and you are discouraged. It strikes you and you are dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they are destroyed. At the blast of his anger, they perish." A couple of pages over to chapter 7, starting to read at verse 11, Job speaking again. "Therefore, I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I the sea or the monster of the deep that you put me under guard? When I think my bed will comfort me and my couch will ease my complaint, even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that I prefer strangling and death rather than this body of mine. I despise my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone. My days have no meaning. What is man that you make so much of him, that you give him so much attention, that you examine him every morning and test him every moment? Will you never look away from me or let me alone even for an instant? If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offences and forgive my sins? For I shall soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I shall be no more." And turning to Luke chapter 17, on page 1051, starting to read from verse 20. "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you.' Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Jackie. We continue now in worship together by singing our next song, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord."
Oh,
Let us pray. Sovereign Triune Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you speak to each of us in the pages of Holy Scripture. We confess now that we always, always need your help to understand what you are saying to us. As we sit before your throne of grace, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, minds to know, and hearts to feel you in our midst. As we continue our journey through the story of Job, we pray that what is said here today will strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of each of our lives. Holy Spirit of God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, we've heard this morning we're continuing our journey through the book of Job in the Old Testament. We said last week that there's a possibility that the story of Job is a story that sometimes, maybe sometimes, we would rather avoid. Why? Because I think Job is not what many would call a feel-good book of the Bible. Job, from start to finish, is a challenging, a disrupting, a tough story. This whole book is a no-holds-barred wrestling match with the reality of human suffering, more specifically the kind of suffering endured by those whom we might call good or righteous people. The story of Job strikes at the very heart of one of the deepest and most, I think, enduring questions we face as people of faith. That question of holding the goodness of God together with the other reality of evil and suffering in the world. This ongoing, dynamic tension between these two things, between the goodness of God and the reality of suffering. We've said before that Job as a book is part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Now, all of the Bible is wise. It's not just the wisdom literature, but it's a special section of the Old Testament. We may remember the Old Testament is broken up into three major sections: the law, the prophets, and the writings. And the writings, otherwise known as wisdom literature: Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and of course, Job. In its composition, Job is a book of speeches. It's largely a book of Hebrew poetry, and some of the poetry in the book of Job is stunningly beautiful, takes our breath away even. But as we said, the theme of the poetry is anything but tidy. And last week we heard about how much of the Bible is focused on the following formula. It's focused on God's command, our obedience to the command, and God's blessing and our flourishing from that. God's command, our obedience, God's blessing. And the opposite is true as well. God's command, our disobedience, well, the opposite of flourishing, right? We see this pattern throughout the Bible. Many passages in the Old Testament support this idea. Many passages in the New Testament as well. Command, obedience, blessing. Seems simple enough, doesn't it? But in great contrast to this very tidy formula, the book of Job stands as a continual challenge to the notion of tidy belief, easy faith, clean religion. The book of Job disrupts this equation of command, obedience, and blessing. In some ways, the book of Job, maybe it can be seen as, dare I say, the Bible's way of criticizing itself. Or maybe it's better to say that Job is criticizing how we tend to read the Bible. It's often the case that people outside of the Christian faith accuse the Bible of offering cheap answers to expensive questions. I think anyone who says this has never really read and wrestled with the message of Job. And last week we heard the following suggestion about the book of Job, that this book from start to finish invites each of us to consider the following truth. The truth that acts and words of lament can be worship too. Acts and words of lament can be worship too. Now, the very notion of worship, what we do here, what we're supposed to do throughout our lives, right worship of God demands that we bring our whole selves before God. The very notion of worship requires a complete, holistic submission before God's throne. The original Greek word that we translate as worship actually means a physical bowing down. And you can't bow down with part of yourself and hold part of yourself back. It's a movement of the whole body. We can't really worship if we don't bring our whole selves, if we insist on hiding parts of ourselves away. And this, it seems like it's part of the human condition. I think back to the story in Genesis chapter 3, the story of the fall from grace. We know the story well. I think Adam and Eve are in the garden in paradise, and they eat of the tree in the center, and what happens to them? Their eyes are opened, right? And they realize that they're naked, and then they go and make themselves fig leaves to cover themselves. And then we hear about God walking in the garden in the cool of the evening, and he calls for them, for Adam and for Eve, and they don't come. And then he asks why, and they said, "We heard you coming, and so we hid ourselves." We hid ourselves. This passage from Genesis tells us a powerful truth about human nature, that we tend to hide parts of ourselves away from others and especially from God. And it's a great conundrum of the human condition, because on one hand, we have a powerful yearning in our souls to be known, to be really known, and not just known, but loved and accepted for who we are. We all have this yearning and desire, but we're also equally terrified of being found out. What a mix. We yearn to be known, but we don't want to be found out. But real worship offers us the best of both worlds. In worship, in the worship of God, we can be fully known, and we don't have to be afraid of being found out. In Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "You created my inmost being," speaking to God. God already knows us better than we can ever possibly know ourselves. God knows our ups, our downs, our everything in between. And it's this God we come before in worship. And this kind of worship is the most freeing thing we can do as human beings. Worship is when we are living into what God desires for his whole creation. But we cannot worship properly. We cannot worship with our full hearts if we hold part of ourselves back from God. We can't truly worship if we insist on showing God and others only those parts of ourselves that have our seal of approval. And the story of Job, as we said, stands as a challenge to overly simplistic religion, this command, obedience, and blessing. But I think the story of Job is also an invitation, a deep invitation into holistic worship. This part wasn't read aloud today, but back in Job chapter 2, we read the account of Job's continued suffering. In the first chapter, his suffering had to do with the loss of his property, his social status, his children even. And then in chapter 2, it gets even worse for Job when he's afflicted with horrible sores and poor health from head to toe. He sits among the ash heap, scraping his skin with a broken piece of pottery. This is a horrendous depiction. And then we have in chapter 2 the arrival of his three friends. Job chapter 2 tells us, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job. They set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and to comfort him. And when they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize their friend. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. They sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him, for they saw how great his suffering was. They sat there for 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a word to him. I think that's a good start. To be silent, to sit with those who are suffering. But as we heard from Jackie's reading from the fourth chapter, the words of Eliphaz, this wisdom of silence would not last too long. And it's a powerful lesson to each of us. When we encounter others, our loved ones, our friends, our acquaintances, those who are in states of lamentation, of grief and suffering. I often hear people say, I don't know what to do in those situations. I don't know what to say. Has anyone ever else felt that way before? I don't know what to say. It's a good reminder in chapter 2 of Job that sometimes there is nothing to say. Sometimes it's not about saying anything at all. Sometimes it's a willingness just to sit with those who suffer, with those who are in distress. When I was back in seminary, back in Princeton, one of my professors was very fond of saying, the greater the crisis, the fewer your words. The greater the crisis, the fewer your words. Comforting is not about doing, not always at least. Comforting is more about being. It's about being willing to sit with others in the ambiguity, in the confusion, in the hurts that strike at our souls. One of my good friends and mentors from back home, a fellow named Jim Edwards, he's a New Testament teacher. When Jim was probably about my age now, he came down with a severe case of melanoma, stage 4 skin cancer. It was terrifying news to him, of course, with a wife, young children, a budding career, and then this huge disruption came into his life. And he spent many, many hours in hospital for treatment, as we can imagine. And years later, talking to him about this time in his life, Jim told me on more than one occasion that the things that helped him most in those initial times, those darkest times of fear and doubt, was not anything that people said, but it was the people who came to his hospital room and sat with him and just let him be. But it's that healing that comes through silence, that healing that can come through a willingness to sit with those who are going through some form of suffering. And then in chapter 3 of Job, which Jackie read aloud for us, after his friends had arrived on the scene and sat with him for 7 days and seven nights, we are told that Job finally broke his silence after 7 days, and he laments his existence. Remember, we've heard that all throughout Job, we are taught that lament is worship. Now read it again, this passage, when he said, let the day perish on which I was born, and on the night that said a man is conceived, let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Let that night be barren. Let no joyful infant cry enter it. Let those who curse it curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan, the force of chaos. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it not hope for light, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because that day did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, It did not hide trouble from my eyes. Friends, that is lament. Right there. And that's the closest in the entire book, all 42 chapters of Job, that's the closest he ever comes to actually cursing God. But he doesn't do it. He doesn't curse God even then. And what we just read aloud and what Jackie read before might seem like a dark statement. And it is, no doubt. But we must remember that from start to finish, this book of the Bible identifies Job as a man of righteousness, as a man after God's own heart. And even at the end of this book, after much more lamenting has happened, as much more speech making has happened by his friends, after all these lines of arguing back and forth, God still refers to Job as his servant, as one who listens to God, who does what is pleasing to God. Throughout the story, Job never loses his status as a righteous man, and he never ceases to worship God. This was especially true in chapter 3, when Job opened his mouth after 7 days and nights of silence and cried out in all of his misery from the very depths of his heart. This was worshipful lamentation. Last week I mentioned a book by another friend and professor of mine, a man named Jerry Sitzer. This is the book here in question. For those of us who weren't here or need a reminder, my friend Jerry, back in 1991, was on his way back from a party with his wife, his mother, and his three children in the car. And the car was struck by a drunk driver along a road. And in the blink of an eye, Jerry's wife, mother, and youngest daughter were taken from him. It was a Job-like experience in every way. And in the aftermath of such a loss, a long and winding road of grief, Jerry faced a continual choice. He still faces the choice today. How would he respond to what happened? Would he, to use the words of Job's wife from earlier in the story, would he give in and curse God and die? Or would he choose a different path? Well, he did choose a different path. And with much prayer, with a long journey, and with much support from his family and friends, those who sat with him in his lament, Jerry chose to face the darkness of lament head on. And in his own words from his book, A Grace Disguised. My decision to enter the darkness had far-reaching consequences, both positive and negative. It was the first step I took toward growth, but it was also the first step I took toward pain. I had no idea then how tumultuous my grief would be. I did not know the depths of suffering to which I would descend. For months, I kept staring at the accident and reliving its trauma. But that is only half the story. The decision to face the darkness, even if it led to pain, showed me that the experience of loss itself does not have to be the defining moment of our lives. Instead, the defining moment can be our response to the loss. It is not what happens to us that matters as much as what happens in us. Darkness, it is true, had invaded my soul. But then again, so did light. And both contributed to my personal transformation. In other words, though I experienced death, I also experienced life in ways I never thought before possible. Not after the darkness, as we might suppose, but I experienced life in the darkness. I did not go through pain and come out the other side. Instead, I lived in it and found within that pain the grace to survive and eventually grow. I did not get over the loss of my loved ones. Rather, I absorbed the loss into my life, like soil receiving decaying matter, until it simply became a part of who I am. Sorrow took up permanent residence in my soul and enlarged it. I learned gradually that the deeper we plunge into suffering, the deeper we can enter into a new and different life. A life no worse than before, and sometimes better. A willingness to face the loss and to enter into the darkness is the first step we must take. And like all first steps, it is probably the most difficult and takes the most time. Jerry's story of growth and transformation would not have been possible without facing the darkness. His story would not have been possible apart from the worshipful power of lament. The same can be said of Job. Lament was the means by which Job was able to enter into relationship with God in the midst of his pain. Lament is the avenue of worship in pain. And on the outside, Jerry's story and Job's story look like nothing but random causes, pain and sorrow. But there is much more here than meets the eye. We heard today from Luke 17 that God's kingdom is coming in ways that cannot be observed. The kingdom of God is coming in ways that we don't expect. And one of the ways that the kingdom of God is coming is through worshipful lament. This is driven home for us in some of the most beautiful words that were ever spoken, and of course by none other than Jesus himself. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who lament, for they shall be comforted. Gospel is clear. When we worship God, we must bring our whole selves before the throne of grace. We bring our joys and we bring our sorrows as well. And the story of Job and his worshipful lamentation make this clear for us. And when we dare to lament before God, there is much more happening than meets the eye. Like Jerry, like Job, when we dare to lament, we worship. Because in our laments, we engage God as God. And then we hold nothing back of ourselves from the throne of grace. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through the story of Job. Thank you for allowing us to worship you with our whole selves, no matter where we are at in life. Thank you for the assurance that even when we can't see it, that there is much, much more happening than meets the eye. Like Job, help each of us to live into this truth by holding nothing of ourselves back from you. Amen. Even in his laments, even in his darkest moments, Job could still stand. Job could still speak to God and worship God. So in that same spirit of confident faith, we now sing our next song together, We Shall Stand.
Let us pray. Loving God, in the frustration and despair of Job, we see some reflection of the ups, or more likely the downs, in our own lives and of those around us. Yet, Lord, as believing Christians, we have a rock to stand on, as we have just sung, and as we read in the opening verses of Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me from the slimy pit out of the mud and mire, and he put my foot on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. Lord, we give you so many deep, urgent thanks that our rock is Jesus, in whom we have the possibility to repent and to be forgiven for all our failings. What an awesome reassurance, Lord. We pray, Lord, for those who have heard of Jesus but have not yet accepted him as their rock. And we pray even more so for those who haven't heard of Jesus, that your gospel message would reach out to them, touch their lives, and transform them. Lord, we live in such a troubled world. It seems to me that the real and only answer to all the problems is Jesus. There are so many people in so many places who need our prayers. Those caught up in the violence of racism again in America. Those in the political, unstable, and reactionary situation in Turkey at the moment. Young people caught up in the shooting in Munich. The awful massacre in Nice the other day. And so much more in countries in West and North Africa and throughout the Middle East. And in that city of Kabul, which seems to just continue to be a city of constant slaughter. Lord, we pray for so many innocent men, women, teenagers, and children who are caught up in these situations, and basically all they want from life is just to live in peace and to have a quiet place, a firm place where they can lay their head. Lord, we pray for our own political representatives whose intolerance of each other's views seems to go on and on. May they remember that their role is not to pursue personal interest or narrow party dogma, but rather to serve us and to act for the betterment of us all. Lord, we pray for family members, for friends, and those known to us in their particular need, whether it be loneliness, whether it be health issues, work worries, or other family matters. And we give thanks for all the medical staff and the care staff in our surgery here in Kemeny, in our local hospitals, and in our care homes. Lord, you know everyone whom we hold on our heart as we take a moment of quietness to lift them up before you. Dear Lord, may we remember those words that Jesus spoke to the Pharisees when we are looking for the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within us. There is another way to live, so that all flourish, not just a few. So there is harmony rather than discord, and so that there is hope rather than despair. May it be so, Lord. And may it be soon, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Thank you, Leslie. At all times and all seasons of life, God is always, always faithful. So we now sing together our closing hymn of praise, Great is Thy Faithfulness. In the story of Job, in the story of our lives, there is much more going on than meets the eye. God is always at work in every season, in rejoicing, in lamentation, and everything in between. So go forth from this place today and testify to the great hope of the gospel that God has put in each of us. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.